Found in Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come from your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you.
Thank you, Elizabeth, for reading God's word for us this morning. So one of the most important indicators for determining the health of our economy is the unemployment rate. And so I'm a statistics guy, and so I did some digging around to look at some unemployment statistics. I looked up the current unemployment rate, which is right around 3.4% as of April 2023. That means that there are about 5.7 million people in our country who would be part of the labor force, so capable of working, but currently not working. Over the pandemic, in April of 2020, that percentage was 14.7%, which is a pretty significant number. That means there were right around 23 million people who were not working. That was pretty significant, but still shy of the 24.9% in 1933 during the Great Depression. So we're still recovering from this in our world today. Many of our economic problems that we have and that we point to in different areas might be because of that unemployment number. Many businesses that we pass on the road as we drive by, right, we see the hiring signs, but the businesses just can't seem to find good employees. The jobs are out there, but people, maybe for any number of reasons, just don't seem to want to work or maybe can't find work. The reason I'm talking about all of this today is not to give you a lecture on the economic status of our country. I'm not qualified to do that. But Jesus, at the end of today's passage, will say this famous line. He will say, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Maybe that could be said of our economy today, right? Maybe the jobs are out there, but the workers are few. And I wonder if we take this in, you know, a Christian sense, if we take this and apply it to the church, what is the unemployment rate among Christians? And by that question, I don't mean, well, how many Christians are part of that percentage that aren't working? By that question, I mean, how many of those who claim to follow Jesus are not currently doing the work of Jesus? How many of them would we consider unemployed, though the jobs might be available? So let me pray for us this morning, and then we will take a look at our passage of Scripture in the book of Matthew. Father, we thank you for the truth of that line from Jesus. We thank you, God, that the harvest is plentiful. We thank you that there is opportunity out there for us to tell others about your Son. So, God, this morning, as we look at what your Son has done and instructed us to do, may we not only hear it, God, but may we find ways to do these same things, to share the good news about Jesus with those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 9. That's where we'll be spending our time together this morning as we continue to journey through the book of Matthew. We'll be looking at all of chapter 9 today, as we've been doing. And as you turn there, I'll mention that I've split today's passage up into two parts. You can see those on the outline in your bulletin if you have one. First, we'll talk about questioning the authority of Jesus in verses 1 through 17. And then we'll talk about mocking the authority of Jesus and what we see there from others in verses 18 through 34. So let me read that first section for us. Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man, lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Excuse me, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do people pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." I'll stop reading there for us this morning. So this chapter in Matthew, Matthew chapter 9, it's really a continuation of what we saw in the last chapter in Matthew chapter 8. And we continue to see the authority of Jesus on display as he travels around and does various things. That's why I've titled this sermon, "The King's Authority," in part 2. As Jesus has traveled around, he's performed miracles, and we see many wonderful things that he does. But there's one difference that you can begin to see here in Matthew chapter 9 as opposed to Matthew chapter 8. The conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders is starting to heat up. The people are beginning to ask some more serious questions directly to Jesus about who he is. So we see Jesus encounter a paralyzed man in this story, but he doesn't just heal the man, as he's been doing. He first tells the man that his sins are forgiven. And this is a statement that the religious leaders really seem to have an issue with. And we see them accuse Jesus of blasphemy. But we also see something else that is new from Jesus here. He responds to them out of his knowledge of their thoughts. Jesus begins to talk with them about this conversation that they haven't really been having out loud. They've been having privately amongst themselves in their hearts. And so Jesus puts these two things up against each other. Is it easier to forgive sins, or is it easier to heal? It's really a rhetorical question from Jesus. He already knows the answer to this. He's posing it as a question for them to think about. Jesus knows that it is easier to heal. There have been healers who have come before Jesus, people who have traveled around doing supposed miraculous works. The religious leaders, they don't necessarily have an issue with the healing portion of Jesus' ministry. What they do have an issue with is someone claiming to have the authority to forgive the sins of other people. In their minds, this is God's job to forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And on behalf of God, it is then their job, because they are the religious leaders who work with the people on behalf of God. So Jesus has really offended them twice. Jesus wants them to know that he has the authority on earth to forgive sins. He's not shy about this. This is part of his main reasoning for coming in the first place. He came saying that preaching message that we've been talking about, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And part of that kingdom that has come near is that the forgiveness of sins has become readily available to the people in the person of Jesus Christ. But Jesus, he does heal the man eventually, later on in the story. He does tell the man to take his mat and to go home. And the man does, which wows the crowd, and the crowd acknowledges the authority that Jesus has to do this. But the takeaway from this story is that forgiving sins is more difficult than healing. Healing repairs our outward, our physical selves. But the forgiving of sins repairs our inward, spiritual selves, repairs who we are at the core of our being. Our greatest need as people is not to have our broken bodies restored and gain proper functionality back. Our greatest need is to have our broken souls restored to the God who created us. Jesus knows this. Jesus knows that he can go around healing people all that he wants, but after he heals them, their bodies will still begin to break down again. Jesus knows that we have a more ultimate need, and that is for our sins to be forgiven. This is what Jesus wants these people, what he wants us to understand about him. But though Jesus has the authority on earth to forgive sins, people, they still question his ability and his authority. So Jesus continues on in his ministry. He continues walking and he comes along Matthew, the same Matthew who wrote this book. Matthew is a tax collector, and tax collectors at this time were not very well liked. A tax collector would have been a Jewish citizen, but they would have been working for the occupying Roman government. So they were seen as traitors, as some of the worst people. A lot of them weren't honest in their practice of collecting taxes, and often they made more money than was necessary and lived frivolous lives. Just like Peter, James, and John did, we see Matthew leave everything behind and begin to follow Jesus. The story then jumps to Jesus having dinner at Matthew's house. And many tax collectors in this scene have come, and sinners also have come to join with Jesus in this meal and with his disciples. It isn't just Matthew that Jesus is associating himself with, but many others as well. The Pharisees, they see this happening, and they're not happy about it. If this man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, then why is he hanging out with these people? See, the Pharisees had separated themselves from this segment of society. The Pharisees, they were too good for these people. And in pursuit of what they thought that God had for them, they then avoided them. This is exactly what Jesus wants to correct in their behavior. Jesus says another famous line, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick." Jesus here is comparing himself to the doctor. He is the doctor. He has come to bring healing to the people, and more importantly, he has come to bring the forgiveness of sins. And who needs those things? The sick need to be healed. The sinners need to be forgiven. You see, for centuries in the Old Testament, God had told Israel, we looked at this in the book of Malachi before we moved into Matthew, God had told Israel that the decay that they were seeing in their society was due to the neglect of those in their society who needed help the most. Now that God has sent his Son into the world, these people will be neglected no longer. The Son of God goes to be with the tax collectors and the sinners. So Jesus tells the Pharisees to go read from the Old Testament. I think he's being a little humorous here. He tells them to go to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus gives them the modern equivalent of go and read your Bibles. Jesus is saying, you think you know the scriptures. You think you know how you're supposed to follow God, but go and give this one another look. You're not living this one out in your lives. Jesus has come for the sinners, not for the righteous. He has come for those who can humble themselves enough, those who can acknowledge their broken state enough to accept him and to acknowledge their need for him. Those Pharisees have spent time offering sacrifices. They've spent their time atoning for sins on behalf of God for the people, but they have not spent their time showing mercy to the people who need it the most. The Jewish people have spent the past 2,000 years going through the practice of offering sacrifices to God, and Jesus is saying that God has provided something new to them. It's himself in his Son who has come to be with them. So a question this morning is, who do you spend your time with? Who do you maybe avoid because of differences in class or social status or other things? Who do you drive by on the road that you really maybe should stop to spend time with? It's likely that the people that you avoid in your life are the people that you need to spend time with the most. The people that Jesus says need to be met with, spent time with around a table. Around the table, they probably shared stories, talked about things, and Jesus ministered to them. So this section closes with one last story, and this story is a little different from the other ones. It isn't Pharisees that approach Jesus this time to ask him questions, but instead we see the disciples of John the Baptist come to Jesus. Their question is about fasting. Why do they fast, but Jesus' disciples don't fast? It's actually a pretty reasonable question from them. But Jesus clarifies with them why this is. Fasting is an act done to express longing for something. When we fast, we give something up in order to draw nearer to God, in order to show God that it is him who is all that we need and not other things. The disciples of Jesus, they don't need to express longing for God because God is there with them in the person of Jesus. They can't draw nearer to God because God is in the flesh right in front of them. But Jesus says that he will soon leave. He moves on to give an illustration about old and new. You can't put a new cloth on an old garment. You can't put new wine into old wineskins. New wine must go into new wineskins. We take that analogy and apply it to the kingdom. You can't put a new kingdom onto an old kingdom. The new kingdom must be an entirely new thing. Can't put a new covenant onto an old covenant. The new covenant must be an entirely new thing. Jesus has come and has said that the kingdom of heaven has come near, and in that kingdom, things are entirely new. So let's move on to our next section for this morning. As we see those people mock the authority of Jesus, let me read verses 18 through 34 for us. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." The woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. News of this spread through all the region. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he had gone indoors, the blind men came to him, and he asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" "Yes, Lord," they replied. Then he touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith, let it be done to you." And their sight was restored. Jesus warned them sternly, "See that no one knows about this." But they went out and spread the news about him all over that region. While they were going out, a man who was demon-possessed and could not talk was brought to Jesus. And when the demon was driven out, the man who had been mute spoke. The crowd was amazed and said, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "It is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons." Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I'll stop reading there. So Jesus continues on and keeps doing the same work that he's been doing, but this time we continue to see the response from people to Jesus change. A synagogue leader comes to Jesus and kneels before him. Once again, as we've seen, a person has come to acknowledge the authority of Jesus. Bowing at the feet is the correct response. This man's daughter is dead, so he asks Jesus to come and to put his hand upon her, and so Jesus goes with him. If Jesus can pull this one off, it will be his greatest miracle yet. Healing people is one thing, but raising people from the dead, it's an entirely different thing. Before this happens, as Jesus is on his way there, a woman subject to bleeding for 12 years, or what many scholars have thought was meant to be hemorrhaging as we think of it today, comes to Jesus. And she's being kind of sneaky about it, right? She doesn't ask Jesus to heal her, but she does acknowledge the authority that Jesus has, and she does that in her own way, her faith. Is shown in the fact that even if she just touches the edges of his cloak, she will be healed. Jesus takes notice of this, recognizes her faith, and heals her. The mini-story puts Jesus' authority and his power on full display. He's not only healing people actively, going to the people, but now people are coming to him. He's healing passively. All she did was touch his cloak, and she was healed. See, this story, this mini-story, highlights an important theme in this chapter and in the one before. It is the faith of those who desire healing that has made them well. Their confidence in the fact that Jesus is God himself walking on the earth. The fact that he has the power to heal them is the means by which Jesus heals them. Ultimately, the healing does come from Jesus. It is Jesus who heals them, but their faith is the instrument by which Jesus heals them. So Jesus arrives at the synagogue leader's house. There's a crowd, and people are playing the pipes, and so this means that the funeral procession has already begun. Could you imagine at Lab's funeral home? The funeral procession has already begun, and Jesus walks in. The people tell Jesus to go away, because the girl's dead, right? If she's dead, then, you know, Jesus doesn't need to be here, and Jesus tells the people to leave. The girl is not dead. If she's not dead, then there's no need for a funeral. Here's how the people respond to Jesus here. They laugh at him. They think, this can't be. There's no way. Not only do they question his authority, they have come to openly mock him. No one can bring the dead back to life. That's ridiculous, but Jesus can. Somehow the crowd moves outside and Jesus goes in, takes the girl by the hand, and she gets up. Jesus, through this miracle, would show his authority over death itself. The resurrection of this girl would foreshadow Jesus' own resurrection that was to come, and the power over death that Jesus' resurrection then gives to us. Jesus continues to travel. Two blind men come before him, and they become aware that he is near to them. They don't see him because they're blind. And they cry out for his mercy. But as they do that, they acknowledge who he is, that he is the Son of David. He is the Messiah who was said to descend from the line of David. So Jesus goes inside to be with them. He asks them a question. Do you believe that I am able to do this? And they say, yes. And so Jesus heals them. Jesus doesn't want them to go and to tell others about this, but it can't be helped. They do. There's no helping the word about Jesus that is spreading like wildfire. Finally, as Jesus is leaving that house, we see a demon-possessed man who is mute being brought to him. The man doesn't ask for healing because he's mute, so he can't ask for healing, but Jesus casts out the demon and the man speaks. The crowd is amazed. The Pharisees, they're not so pleased. We see another example of Jesus being mocked here. They cannot come to acknowledge the authority and power that Jesus has, and so they have to look elsewhere for an explanation of how Jesus is doing all this. And so they accuse him of being a follower of the prince of demons. It's by the prince of demons' power that he must cast out these demons, right? Or it's the power of God. But the Pharisees can't acknowledge that. Here is an important lesson that we get from this passage. With visibility comes scrutiny. Jesus has begun to go public with his ministry. These acts are making him more visible before the people. And as he does that, there are some who not only come to question his authority, but who also openly mock him. This cannot be helped. Even the Son of God, who raises people from the dead, heals the blind and the mute, who casts out demons, who is living his life perfectly and perfectly sacrificial on behalf of the people, even he does not have approval from everyone. Some people don't like what he is doing. Some people are threatened by him. Some are questioning whether his presence in the world is actually a good thing. Jesus, he has taken the attention away from the Pharisees. He doesn't fit into their neat categories of their traditions. He isn't just trying to disrupt them for the sake of disruption. Jesus is trying to draw attention back to God and back to God's will for the world. Matthew's reminder is that as you follow Jesus, people will question you. People might even mock you. Even if you followed Jesus perfectly, which none of us can do, but if you could, people would still question you or mock you. So I think Matthew's message is an encouraging one for us. Should free us from the burden of caring what others think of us. At the end of the day, they're denying Jesus. They're not denying us. We follow him anyways. So Matthew closes this chapter by doing a summary of all Jesus has done in these last two chapters. He talks about how Jesus has gone through all the towns and the villages, teaching and preaching the good news of the kingdom that has come near and healing every disease and sickness. Now, Matthew is speaking in absolutes here, but I think he means it. He gives us a window into why Jesus did these things. Jesus had compassion on the people. He saw them as harassed and helpless. They were in distress. They needed someone to lift them up out of their situation. He says that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They had no one to guide them, no one to watch over them, no one to protect them. Friends, this is how Jesus sees us. He knows that we need him for guidance and protection, and he gives that to us. He has compassion on us because sometimes we stray. But his compassion remains, even if we stray far from him. He wants us to come back into his fold. He wants us to regain our direction and our purpose that he has given to us. This is also how Jesus sees those around us. The harvest is plentiful. There are many out there who need Jesus. Jesus went through all the towns and the villages. He healed every disease and sickness. But there are still more who need him. More who are lost. More who need his healing. See, there's a problem that Jesus is pointing to here. Though the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. There are not enough people doing this work that Jesus says is out there. Jesus also provides the solution. Ask God to send workers out into the harvest field. And so this right here is the application for us. Ask God to send people out, to raise up new leaders who will go and do this work. Ask God to send people out to bring healing to people. Ask God to send people out to show mercy to the people. Ask God to send people out to bring others to Jesus. But here's the problem with just asking God for that. Sometimes we are the person that God wants to send out. It's so easy to pray for the nations and to pray for our country, and those are good things. It's good to ask God to raise people up, to bring about this change that we all so desperately long for. But more than anything, I think God wants us to realize that we are those people. We are the harvest workers, each and every one of us. This is me, and this is you. So do you share this compassion with Jesus for the lost? Do you see the harvest field out there available? Do you not just see people, but do you know people? How can you go out there to help bring them back in to the sheepfold? Recently at our national conference, the speaker who was there for the week, his name's Tim Rail. He shared some statistics for us. I figured we started with statistics, so we'll end with statistics. I don't know how accurate these are, but if they're not, they're not mine. So there you go. He said there are 260 million unreached people in the U.S. I don't know how accurate that is. That's his number. He said 80% of people in the U.S. have no church home. 80% of churches are plateaued or declining. 80% of unchurched people, this one's really interesting, 80% of unchurched people are interested in church. They're willing to have the conversation. 80% of Christians never invite anyone to church. 1% of all giving goes to those who are unreached. I think those statistics should maybe wake us up a little bit to the harvest field that is available to us. What do those people need? They need compassion. What would Jesus' response to them be? Compassion. What should the church's response to them be? Compassion. The most compassionate response we can have to someone is to proclaim the good news of Jesus to them. So to go back to the question that I opened with this morning, how many of those who claim to follow Jesus are currently not doing the work of Jesus? I think Jesus would say that the unemployment rate is pretty high. So if you're unemployed, if you are looking for work, Jesus says it's easy. There's ample opportunity. Work is available. There's a sense of urgency. There's also opportunity. All we have to do is go.